Cue. We're on. Folks, our congregation is in the choir today. It's been a while since we've had these cold temperatures, and I know of a few that would have difficulty making it today, several of which are right down the street at Grand Haven. So, if you are in because of the cold weather or for any other reason and are watching on Facebook today, we welcome you, as well as all of us gathered here for worship. Let us now do so. Well, we're glad you have joined us today, folks. A few reminders today. The new members class today will meet a little briefer than we did last week, and that'll be in the pastor's study, so join me there. We do have at least four people that will be joining in membership next Sunday, which will be during the worship service, followed by our congregational meeting. That means there'll be at least four more new votes. Okay, so that doesn't mean necessarily opposition, but it'll be great to have four more new members, again, at least next Sunday morning. If you'd like to get a copy, and we encourage this, of the annual reports a week ahead of time for next week to look through, get an idea of what has been happening here at Mayflower for the past year. As per each report, they're in a booklet form. See Lorraine after the service, and she'll make sure that you have one. And Jerry Fuller comes to make an announcement. He's our lay leader.
Good morning. In compliance with our bylaws and the state of Michigan, I hereby call the annual meeting of Mayflower Congregational Church to be January 27th at 12 noon. There will be a chili lunch provided prior to that time, and all are invited. And there is also a sign-up sheet on the whiteboard if you want to sign up to bring anything for that luncheon. Thank you.
Let us continue in worship.
Call them, call them. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Ross.
Still a call to worship. Jesus offered a surprise at a wedding.
Now we're curious. What was that surprise?
It was a spontaneous wedding gift.
Well, now we want to know about the gift.
It was a gift of wine when there was none left.
Where did Jesus get the wine?
Actually, it was a miracle. No one knows where he got it.
Was that gift miraculously given so people could celebrate?
Yes. Help us, Lord, to receive your miraculous gift of celebration and joy as we worship. The opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, open our hearts to the surprising ways in which you offer your love and presence in our lives. Help us to know that among our many gifts, you want to give us the gift of living lives, where we can celebrate God's gift with unbridled joy. Help us to worship in that spirit of celebration. For we have lots to celebrate. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 536 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her vindication shines out like dawn and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord's delight in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your gods rejoice over you. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 133 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. To know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of gifts, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Do you have faithful people in your life? I hope you do. I certainly have a lot of faithful people in my life, people that have been faithful to me. And it's wonderful to have people in the church who have been faithful to God, some for many, many years, some for a much shorter time. May God honor our faithfulness in giving, whether that happens once a year, once a week, once a month, or anything in between. as we faithfully offer ourselves to God. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. Amen. The doxology is what's next. Shall we stand at those that can? Seated. Shall we pray? Lord, for all of the trouble in the world and for the consternation of our own country, going through difficult, very difficult times, directly impacting people in our community, in our neighborhood, and in our church. We pray once again for peace. In ideals that have been lifted up and somewhat lost, we thank you for the legacy of people like Dr. King, who taught us once again through Christ to love and to bless and also to forgive. So even as we pray for peace, help us, Lord, to be peaceful in our resolute ways that we pray for change. We pray for the change of heart of those who have sensed the loss of the ideals once held so dear. Lord, we lift up the ideals of our Lord, the Christ, who taught us so many things. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you have taught us to pray. So we pray for those that are on our hearts and minds today, mentioning them by name. Lord, you know these people, and you know us. We pray for those in our congregation who would dearly love to be here, either cold weather or perhaps those in a hospital or in a bed in a nursing home cannot be here. So for all of those folks, including Liz and Kathy and many others, be with them as we share our hearts outside of these walls here on Sunday morning. So, Lord, now we thank you for teaching us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 71 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel readings, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw them out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that became wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sunshine that has a way of mitigating bitterly cold temperature. But we're used to that. So Lord, warm us with your spirit as we share this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I wonder what people thought when they drove by the church this week and saw the sermon title as Wedding Gifts. Maybe they thought if they came in this morning, we'd have some gifts. Well, just in case you wondered, we will have a wedding be coming up in May, and I think most of the congregation, if not all of you, will be invited to that, and I'm looking forward to that. And for those it involves, you'll get a wedding gift from me. So you'll have to indulge me a little bit as my imagination worked a little bit overtime in this passage in John, illuminated by the other two passages which Ross read this morning, about the very first miracle that Jesus performed in John's gospel. We don't read about this anywhere else. So indulge me, please. When I was first married to the mother of my children, I was still within a tradition in which celebrations were kept under control. At the wedding, we had cake and ice cream, and that was about the extent of the celebration. There was no alcohol, not even champagne, no band, and of course, no dancing, which was a taboo in the church tradition which I was a part of. But I do remember a couple of significant wedding gifts for different reasons. We received three ice cream makers. Anybody ever get an ice cream maker for a wedding? Now, there are some things that I'm going to admit that I don't really want to admit, but I think it will have some effect in my message this morning. I don't ever remember using them because it was a lot easier to go out and buy ice cream than to make it, even though two of them were electric. I remember the crank when my dad used to make ice cream. And I think we may have re-gifted them for someone else's wedding. It made a convenient wedding gift. Oh, I'm not sure if I should have put my name on that. But the far more significant gifts were simply the cards with money in them. As I look back, I really have to laugh at myself. Some of you met my friend Jerry Quick, who was here 2 weeks ago, sharing a little bit about the ministry that we're probably all going to hear more about in Juarez, Mexico. But he was my best man, and following the reception, I told him to go open up the cards quickly to see if there was any money in them. I told you I shouldn't be admitting this stuff. The reason? I didn't have enough cash to pay for the wedding trip that I'd already planned. And I hadn't told the mother of my children, the person that became the mother of my children. And I didn't own a credit card, which was far less common in those days. Thanks to the generosity of many folks at the wedding, there was some money, some cash in there, and I was able to go on the wedding trip with some much-needed cash in my pocket. Anybody ever been in any situation like that before? I hope so. I hope not. I'm not the only one. In addition, I was working for a businessman. I'll never forget him, Joe Bloom. We called him the Keebler. He was just about 5'4" tall, but he was a giant of a businessman, a new car dealer who offered me, listen to this, a brand new BMW to take on my wedding trip. Then he supplied the Cadillac, which the best man drove around town, honking the horn in a tradition that has faded a little these days, as young people getting married aren't as connected to the car culture as to when some of us were in high school. Do you remember that when the wedding would, the reception would end, all of a sudden the tin cans would be trailing along, and then there'd be somebody would put Limburger cheese on the manifold. And rice would show up everywhere. It looks like I'm striking a few nerves here this morning. Except for the ice cream makers, these gifts became my miracles. Now, let's take a look at the textual implications this morning. The Isaiah passage equates the state of marriage to one of absolute bliss and one of sheer delight, and is compared to the relationship between God and God's beloved Israel. There is an element of humor from the very human aspect in this as we married folks think about the hard work it takes to keep up a good relationship with a person who has been discovered to have a personality disorder we were not aware of when we got married. And if you want to know about that, just talk to my wife. She'll tell you about my personality disorder. And just so you know, I went to retreat this week for ministers, and the whole thing was about personality disorder. And I have to tell you, a bunch of ministers were feeling pretty guilty. We were thinking about people in our church, but immediately we all began to think of ourselves. It kind of turned around to that. Well, at the occasion of their 70th wedding anniversary at the Kellogg Center on the campus of MSU during a delightful celebration a few years ago, my mother-in-law, and you folks were there, Marlon and Donna, I believe, my mother-in-law was asked about the secret of staying married for so long, and any advice that she would give to those for whom 70 years just seems an impossibility. She thought for a brief moment and then responded with the characteristic twinkle in her eye by saying, "Keep your mouth shut." That's good advice. When Deanne got married to her late husband, Ken, they set out on their wedding trip in a car, and like many in those days, it did not have the luxury of air conditioning. As they rolled up to a stoplight with windows down on a hot August day, another car pulled alongside, and a person looked over to the newlyweds and said, "You foolish children." It was before Deanne's 19th birthday, by the way, and if you can imagine, she did look like a little child then, as I would understand. But when two people become friends, court, then become romantic lovers and marry, there is much reason to celebrate. We did that not so long ago with a lovely couple sitting right here with Logan and Haley. We will never forget that ceremony. And it's good to see you got your arm around your bride this morning. Logan, that's beautiful. Because it's a reason to celebrate, there are toasts that are often given during wedding celebrations, and I have to tell you, as a minister, I've listened to a lot of them. And there are almost always wishes for happiness, bliss, and a long life together, cause for celebration. When Deanna and I got married, we decided to use the social hall of the church for the reception, which had a prohibition against the use of alcohol, which was not a big problem for us. But one of our family members, knowing we were going to have a dance, said to us, "How can you expect people to get out on the dance floor if you don't serve alcohol?" Well, we took that on as a challenge, and some of you have heard this a little bit of this story before. So Deanne's son, Aaron, an experienced DJ following the dance of the bridal couple and then the father, daughter, and mother, son, paused for a moment, and then he let the music roll. The song was Bob Seger's old-time rock and roll. Deanne threw off her cape, and she and I cut a rug out there like no one was watching. But everyone was watching. And you know what happened before that song ended? Scores of people joined us on the dance floor, and the party began without nary one cup of alcohol. Talk about celebration. This text from the Gospel of John is unique. As I mentioned before, it is the only gospel which records this event where water was turned into wine, and it is strategically placed by John, and John only, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry as the miracle by which the writer clearly wants his writers to understand who Jesus is and where he came from. I think that is a settled question for most of us as congregationalists, as one of our foundational beliefs that Christ is the head of our church. But since none of us have ever witnessed a supernatural event quite like water turning into wine, at least I don't think so, you'll tell me afterwards if you have, there is a natural sense of skepticism for those of us who live in the modern scientific age where rational explanations are sought for everything. So it would be very easy for me to avoid the miraculous and talk about the life lessons we find in this narrative, and there are some. But there is no rational or scientific explanation for much of what we observe in nature. And this includes water. And I had some fun with this week, folks. Did you know that water doesn't behave like any other chemical in the universe, or at least on Earth? It can do magic because water is a maverick that plays by its own rules. A very simple scientific principle is that liquid fills less volume when it freezes into a solid. That's because the molecules do what? They come closer together, and that's why it gets hard when things freeze. But water, unlike anything else, expands when it freezes, and you'll know this if you put a bottle of soda pop into the freezer or into the ice chest for a quick freeze and forget to take it out, or a quick chill, I should say, and then you will have an explosion because there's water in it. That is also why ice cubes float. Unlike any other liquid, the frozen version is lighter and less dense. And the question is, why? And the answer in our rational scientific society is nobody has figured that out. Many theories abound, but this proves one thing. We know embarrassingly little about the most ubiquitous substance on planet Earth, water. Well, there's more. Did you know that if you put a glass of cold water and a glass of warm water into the freezer, you'll see for yourself that the warm water freezes before the cold water does. Try it. I didn't, so I'm giving you the experiment. And why is ice slippery? Scientists haven't been able to figure that one out either. Again, nobody really knows. And then there is something called the placebo effect. And this doesn't involve water, but give someone morphine to alleviate pain for 9 straight days. On the 10th day, assuming that pain is still there at the same level, scientists in an experiment gave that person a placebo pill, and what happened? The pain went away. Some of us experienced that ourselves. Maybe with our children that maybe wanted something to alleviate pain, and if they think they had it, it might have alleviated the pain. And did you know that time moves more slowly in space than it does on Earth? That is why GPS satellites have to account for this in order for them to be accurate. Einstein told us that if you're sitting down, you'll age at a slightly slower rate than if someone during the same time is out running a marathon. Interesting. Astronauts working in the International Space Station return to Earth a little younger than their colleagues on Earth. This, again, cannot be thoroughly explained. I was fascinated by this as I prepared this week, and if I had more time, I would love to report on all of my findings in so many other areas that help satisfy my sense of raging curiosity. But stated simply, to avoid the miracle in this story is to miss the point. Jesus was not performing a scientific experiment. Neither was he trying to show off. There was a need, and running out of wine could have cost the steward at the wedding his job. Remember that wedding celebrations in that particular culture often went on for a week. Wouldn't that be fun? You want to try that, Candy and Ross? Maybe we should do that. Someone seriously miscalculated. And when Jesus' mother noticed that the wine had run out, he responded with a statement which really sounded a little curt and somewhat offensive in our society today, especially with the Me Too movement. Woman, what is that to you? I don't think my mother would think that would be respectful if I said that to her. Well, fortunately, we'll give Jesus a pass on this because in the culture of that day, to call someone woman was quite normal, even if that person was one's own mother. Regardless, Jesus went about the business of providing a wedding gift, and his mother trusted his ability to get the job done. In fact, in this gift were treasures of many gifts, and let me name a few. If you read John's gospel, you will find that things happen quickly, and this narrative is no exception. There was an immediate need, and something needed to be done now. In this world we live in, the intervention of God is desperately needed, and Jesus acted quickly here. And he gave to them and gives to us the gift of urgency. How do we replicate this as followers of Christ? Do we just pray during an urgent need? Yes, but not just. We often need to respond with a sense of urgency. That's why I am trying to train, and I think you're getting better, train this congregation to let us know and let me know when there is an urgent need, especially when someone goes to the hospital. Do not, or try not, or hopefully not, keep it to yourself. We need the gifts offered to us by Christ himself. This church has had a part-time minister for far too long. Although the powers that be have kept it a secret from me as to the amount, I understand that I will be offered a raise in salary, which you will vote on next week. Just giving you a little heads up, folks, called the campaign speech. I knew I'd get a response there. If approved, however, I will put it to continued good use. And not only when there is a need will your pastor do everything to respond the best he can within the limitations of time and circumstance, but we have an army of volunteers and what used to be called prayer warriors who will respond with urgency, like the one who accompanied me to 2 hospital visits this week, as well as several others in this congregation have done. Life becomes urgent sometimes, does it not? There have been some urgencies in our congregation this past week. Jesus also gave those at the wedding a gift of abundance, of extravagance and celebration. Quick word here, they didn't drive automobiles then. And it might be something different that Jesus would provide other than a lot of wine. But as Ross read, you may have picked up on the fact that the steward tasted the wine after he thought it was water and immediately noticed that it wasn't two buck chuck. Does anyone know what two buck chuck is? All right. Well, there was somebody knows it means you can buy wine for $2, and that's not the good stuff. This was the good stuff. And these were not mason jars. They were jugs which held between 20 and 30 gallons of wine. Let me give personal testimony to the new members and others joining our congregation next week. Although this church, like any church, will not fit the needs of everyone, the church has been extravagant in their love to Deanne and myself. And I fully expect that it will be the same to you and to others unconditionally who walk through those doors or these. It then becomes easy to pay it forward. Have you ever been given a gift which was extravagant? Let's make sure we respond to God's extravagant gifts with celebration. And by the way, it is what I love the most to do with you folks. Yeah, I enjoy singing in the choir, Barb, but I like to celebrate when the whole congregation is together, as do you. Jesus also gave to those at the wedding and gives to us the gift of grace. In this case, since it was at a wedding, by providing good wine and without cost, Jesus endorses and enhances the things that make life meaningful and pleasant, like our relationships, sexuality, community, hospitality, meals, and family. The festivities were able to continue with this gift as he locates himself where life flourishes and relationships thrive. As John presents Jesus here as the Messiah, it is important for us to know that Jesus also locates himself in fractured communities. And against all expectations of a king and a Messiah, he is a man acquainted with grief, vulnerability, grief, sorrow, and death. As we know how the story unfolds, and it shall be told again in the coming weeks from this pulpit and others around the world. The grace, undeserved, unmerited favor that we receive from God through Christ, we then give it to others who might just deserve our grace and our love. Finally, Jesus gives us the gift of each other. By endowing his followers with the gifts of the Spirit, which Jesus promised to all who would follow. Gifts like discernment, wisdom, knowledge, public speaking, hospitality, giving, healing, and might I say music, and then the gifts go on and on and on. And others, all of which will work miracles among us through the Spirit of Christ. So, let me say this. Let the miracles begin and the celebration continue. Hallelujah. Amen. Receive this benediction. May the Lord release the gifts that are known in this congregation and also many gifts heretofore unknown. Amen. Now it's your turn, folks. Express your benediction by the greeting of one another, and hopefully many of you, if not all, will join us in the back. You helped me out here today, right? We made it. No problem.